Father, as always, I thank you, Lord, for the entrance of your word brings light. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, as prayer has already been said over this room, so let it be. Let this room flow smoothly without interruption. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will teach our minds, instruct our hearts. And Lord, I just bless your name this morning. I ask that the impact that you have intended for this series, let it take a hold upon us. And let us be fired up and energized by the zeal of the Lord to go out and be an effective witness and a soul winner for Christ. Lord, we give you all the praise and all of the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Today, personal evangelism, the methods, and the joy of soul winning. Hallelujah. So that's what we're going to be, talking about today. The series has been around that topic generally. The fire that we need in our bosoms, in our spirits, in our hearts, in our minds to do this great work. The prayers that we must pray, the Lord to engage us and engage others in the vineyard, the principles that we laid out yesterday on several steps that we need to follow on the cycle of evangelism and soul winning. And today, we'll be covering some of the methods of personal evangelism and the joy of soul winning. So that's where we're going to be at today. Well, I want to start right here in the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 17, where Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And the fishers of men part, I want to cover for just a few minutes. And Jesus again also said in Mark chapter 13, verse 37, I mean, these messages, even though he was speaking to his disciples then, he was really speaking to all of us. You know, because according to Mark chapter 13, and verse 37, Jesus said, "What I say, you know, unto you, I say unto all." You know, so we see that this covers all of us. In case somebody said, well, you know, we're just speaking to the disciples. Whatever he said to one, he said, I say to all. Yeah, so let's lay that as a background. Fishers of men. I mean, in natural terms, what does fishing look like? And how do we fish? I mean, well, for one thing, we need to go where the fish are. That's the thing. If you want to fish naturally, you're not going to stay in your house and expect the fish to come to you. You know, you go where the fish are. And you prepare also. You learn how to fish, you know. There's a culture here in the United States that, you know, fathers like to take, you know, their kids, daughters, and so forth, teach them fishing. I mean, you have to learn how to fish. You have to know the correct gear, your fishing gear, the correct hook. You know, and sometimes, you know, there are times that the expert fishermen, they know the seasons, you know, they know the times that they may have a great catch or not. You know, so naturally speaking, you know, you have to go out there, learn how to fish, throw out, you know, the fishing line and the hook, and reel it in. You know, sometimes you have a great catch, sometimes not, you know, but if you don't go to where the fish are and casting your line and your hook and all of that, if you don't do all those things, you're never going to catch anything, naturally speaking. You know, so you have to do that. As a matter of fact, Jesus one time, when it was time to pay their taxes, he sent Peter down to the lake to go throw in his hook. I mean, line and hook, and whatever fish comes out, bring it up, open the mouth, find a coin in. You know the story. You know, so we must go out to where the fish are. Now, when Jesus was going around calling the disciples, some of them were fishermen, and he would tell them, like the lead off verse we had today, Mark 1:17, he would tell them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And they dropped their nets. They followed them. Jesus knew the right people to pick. I mean, he didn't, any of those people that he called at that time to be part of the disciples, you know, there wasn't anybody that said, I'm not coming. There were some people that came to Christ. At least one person came to Christ on his own and said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and do this and that. And Jesus said, look, I want to go and follow you, but let me go bury my dead first. Well, that wasn't really somebody that Jesus called. He came on his own. Jesus said, look, leave the dead alone to bury their dead. You come and follow me. Another one said, well, let me do this and let me do that first. And Jesus, you know, he pointed out one or two things in each of those cases. But the ones he called, because he knew who he was calling, even he called one of them, it was a devil. He said, look, have I not chosen 12 of you and one of you is a devil? You know, he chose him for a reason. So, but every one of them, even the ones that were fishermen, they left their fishing and joined him. Now, one thing we must know, just like natural fishing, you know, you need to, you know, analyze the environment. In natural fishing, that's one of the things we do. You know, we need to analyze the environment and know what's going on. Well, that same thing, we have to know, analyze what's happening in the lives of people, etc. There are many fishing methods. You know, some people use a net, some people use a fishing line and a hook. And if you're using a fishing line and a hook, well, you got to use the right hook, the right bait on that hook, you know, because otherwise, if it's not the right bait, the fish may not be biting. And you may be out there trying a lot to catch something, but, you know, you won't catch anything. Now, we must remember that in the spiritual sense of fishing, the Lord is the one that's going to draw the fish. We need to remember that, you know, but he needs us to go out there. There's one time, there's a story in Luke chapter 5, interesting story, where, you know, Peter and some of his fishing friends were out for a whole night and they didn't catch anything. And then Jesus came and instructed them on what to do. You know, and then they did. And they caught a great fish. I mean, a great catch of fishes. You know, and the Lord knows how to draw those fishes. That's right. The word of the Lord that day that he spoke, that said, or that evening, that said, cast your net over on this side, you know, and let out, you know, the nets for a draught. That word alone began to bring the fishes towards the net. Yeah, because the master spoke. You know, all creation responds to him. All creation. Once the master speaks, even in the story of go to the fish, go to the lake and catch a fish and open his mouth and a coin. The fishes were responding to that. There was a coin somewhere in that lake and all the fishes were fighting to be the one to get it because the master spoke. It's that simple. You know, once the master speak, all creation responds, you know, so the same way we must recognize, and that's in the natural realm, in the spiritual realm also, there are certain things that we must recognize, you know, while it is our duty to share the gospel and all that. Remember in the book of John chapter 6 and verse 44. Now this is John chapter 6 and verse 44. No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. You can't do it. You know, they cannot come except the Holy Spirit draws them. It's impossible. Now, how will the Lord draw them? Well, there's many ways. He will draw them through the preaching of the gospel. He will draw them through this thing. But we have to be tactful. You know, we got to be tactful. We got to understand, just like a fisherman, if you don't know how to fish, you'll be out there, you catch nothing. You just be frustrated. You know, so we've got to understand, you know, how to do this thing. And the timing is also important. You know, there's a timing and there's things, and we must rely on the Lord. Like the story I cited in Luke chapter 5, they were out there trying to catch fish. They caught nothing. Well, maybe the timing or not, but these fishermen, they knew the timing. They were expert fishermen, you know, but when the Lord gave the command, they went out and did, you know, I mean, they did what the Lord said, maybe changed their tactic a little bit, and they had a great draw. You know, you must all be patient. Fish requires a lot of patience. It's not the first time that you throw in the net or the fishing line that you are going to catch something. You may catch nothing, you know, but you have to be patient. You keep doing it and so forth. And, you know, and sometimes, you know, sometimes you may catch, and especially the ones that use the net, you know, you may catch a lot of fish. Some of them may be good. Some of them may be bad. Some of them, I mean, Jesus told the parable, you know, of the dragnet. You know, you catch some fish. Some of them were good. Some of them were bad. And at the end of it, they brought them to shore. They sifted through them, you know, and threw away some of them and retain the one that were good. I mean, that part of it actually is the Lord's doing. But nobody other than the Lord himself knows whether the fish is good or the fish is bad. We don't know that. You know, that is reserved for the Lord. All we know is, you know, we just need to do what the Lord has given us to do. You know, go out, do the thing that the Lord has asked us to do. Now, so that's about fishing. I'm going to talk more about that in a bit. You know, and, you know, sometimes, like I said, sometimes we catch, sometimes we don't. Now, there's also another illustration about, you know, finding souls for the kingdom. And that was the illustration about fishing. Well, let's look at some of the stories that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15, illustration, and then I'm going to come to the methods in a minute. Jesus told many stories in this Luke chapter 15. There's a story of looking for the sheep that is lost. Now, many times that Jesus himself, you know, referred to himself, characterized himself as the good shepherd. You know, we know he talked about that many places. Now, here in Luke chapter 15, he said, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he find it? So that's a story that he told there. And when he had found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls his friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me, I found the sheep that was lost. Well, and Jesus said in verse 7, now, this verse 7 and one other verse that I will give you in a minute is part of the, you know, the joy of winning souls. And we'll come to that. But he said, look, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repented, more than over 99 just people that need no repentance. Then he talked again about a woman you know, that lost, you know, something. And, you know, she lost a great, a coin that was a great price. And she searched. And finally, she found it. Then she called her friends to rejoice. Well, and so on. Jesus said, well, likewise, again, let's join the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. So finally, he told the story of the two prodigal sons. I mean, sorry, the story of the prodigal son with the father with the two sons. The one that, you know, we call the prodigal son is the one that asked for his inheritance, went away, squandered it and everything. And, you know, eventually he came to himself after he began to be in want, after wasting all his substance on riotous living, we're told, and then came back home. The father received him with open arms, even threw a party for him. Of course, the older brother was angry about all of that, and we know that story. Well, Jesus brought out a point there that whenever someone comes home, comes back from the land of the enemy, there is joy in heaven. Always joy in heaven. Now, let me leave that there and then go and talk about specifically methods of personal evangelism. Yesterday we alluded to proclamation or publication. Well, publication is a very powerful method and a tool, like tracts, you know, so powerful. In fact, when you don't have opportunity to speak, yesterday we had a testimony of someone that said, well, they are always, you know, kind of bashful or shy or afraid or whatever, but they learned how to use tracts. Well, that's a powerful tool. In fact, since I was a very, very young man, many, many years ago, I learned the power of the tract, you know, and it was always a thing that was always powerful, you know, and I'll tell you one or two testimonies. You can use the printed tract. Of course, you know, when we're using tracts to witness, you should pray over that tract always and read it first yourself. You know, just put tracts out there. You don't even know what it says. You know, it may not even be what you believe. So be careful now. Read those tracts carefully. You know, it's better if it is something that your organization that you trust, you put those tracts out, or you find ones that are trusted and you read through it, you know that it has great value. But once you find tracts that can be used, they are very useful. You can put them in hands of people. Sometimes people read them. Sometimes they throw them away. Sometimes they say we don't want, but I tell you what, Isaiah 55 and verse 11 says, you know, as it is when the rain comes down from heaven and does not return, so it is that about my word that goes out, it will never return to me void. So we must recognize that, and that's why you have to pray over the tract to make sure and read it, make sure that it is the word of God. If it's just somebody's word, maybe it will work, maybe it won't work, you know, but if it is the word of God, it is guaranteed to have some impact, because that's what he says here in Isaiah 55 verse 11. Verses 10 and 11, it will not come back to the Lord void. One way or another, it will accomplish that which I please, the Lord said, and it shall prosper in that thing whereunto I sent it. You know, so tracts can be very powerful like that. And many of us use tracts and so on. You know, just yesterday or so, we were in the service and, you know, there was a couple of people that came. And I said, and I walked up to them to, you know, greet them and everything. I said, hey, you know, God bless you. I noticed they were new. And I spoke, this was before the service started. I shook their hand, two men sitting in the back, you know, and I said, they were not sitting together. They came separately. So talk to the one, you know, how did you find us today? You know, thanks for watching with us. How did you find us? I said, well, I was in the library. And somebody gave me a tract. I said, really? He said, yeah. When? He said, yesterday. You see? So, And he looked up the address. He came to the service. You know, see, these things work. I walked over to the other one, shook his hand, said, hey, you know, God bless you. Thanks for worshiping with us today. You know, how do you find us today? He said, well, you know, I got this. In fact, both of them came by the tract. His own was not just the day before. He said he had had it before and, you know, it'd been a while and he would be thinking of coming. But yesterday he decided to come. See? Okay. Several months ago, one man came. You know, he was really broken. In fact, he went to the front of the service during the service and he was just crying. You know, I mean, maybe some people remember or not. I had to go over there, put my hands around him, talk to him and everything. And it turned out that he was in the middle of some tragedy that happened. Tragedy. Daughter was killed. You know, he wasn't married, but the girlfriend that had the daughter for him. I mean, double tragedy. I mean, it was sad. And he was crying. He was there and I, you know, went to him to pray with him and comfort him. But that's not the part of the story I want to be. The part of the story I want to bring out was, how did he find our church on that particular day? Well, he said he actually saw that somebody had thrown away the tract, you know, somewhere it wasn't given to him himself. He picked it up, you know. I mean, so you see that? He picked it up. It was in the corridor of his apartment complex. And he saw that tract, picked it up. And it was so broken. He was looking for something there. He saw an address and he decided to come. You see how powerful those things can be. You know, there's yet another powerful story I want to tell. Several years ago, when my son was graduating from college, we went to his graduation. And there was a story told to us of a woman who had been homeless. In fact, there was a video shown to us that day. She used to be a homeless woman, but as of that day, she had earned 2 degrees and was working on her PhD. And she brought a whole bunch of people, you know, my wife might remember that story, brought a whole bunch of people into little kids into that ceremony that day. And they sang some Christian songs. Of course, this was a Christian college, you know, so they do that kind of stuff. And this woman's story was so moving. As a matter of fact, they played us a video of Laura Bush, from Laura Bush, who was the, Bush Jr. was in office at the time, you know, and that she was the first lady, and played us. It was because the story of this lady went national, and Laura Bush sent a video, well, not sent, but there was a video they played of where Laura Bush was congratulating the woman and so on and so forth. You know, and this woman used to be homeless in the very homeless shelter that we used to go a lot. When we started our ministry here, we used to go to the homeless shelter and use tracts and different things and so forth. They used to throw those tracts away. Sometimes they throw those tracts into the trash or litter the ground with it and so on. And this woman and I, you know, sometimes you wonder, is this thing even effective? You know, just giving up tracts, people throw them away and so forth. But yes, they are effective. Because this woman's story, in fact, you know, her story was so bad. She was eating out of the trash. One day she got shot. You know, somebody shot her in the leg so she would be, demobilized. And they took her shoes so she couldn't run after them. They showed us a photo of the hole in her leg. She eventually got healed. She didn't die from it, thank God. But her story was she found a tract that was thrown into some trash. You know, when she was digging through the trash to eat from the trash. You know, now this was not a tract from our church. I wish it had been, but it wasn't. But the point still remains that it was somebody's tract that she found. And, you know, she began to read it. She wasn't looking for a tract. She was just looking for some food through the trash. And that's how eventually the Holy Spirit began to convict her. She gave her life to Christ. Long story. I don't want to go into all of it, but she began to seek God for a way out of, you know, the situation that she was in. And God began to help her. You know, after several things, to cut the long story short, she was able to go back and finish her GED and this and this and this. And, you know, by the time that we were, they were talking of her testimony that day, she had completed 2 degrees. This was somebody that had no hope, not going anywhere. And she gave the testimony that it was all based on that tract that she read. Not only did she was able to clean up her life, give her life to Christ, she found renewed hope in life. And was able to clean up her life as well. On that day, she was working on her PhD at the time. I mean, that's an amazing story from just reading a tract. So you can see how powerful tracts can be. And I can go on and on and on. I have so many of those stories. I'm sure some of you do too as well. I mean, some of you have given out tracts and you've heard many stories about it, or even heard stories of others. So that can be really, really powerful. Now let's talk about verbalization. We talked about that yesterday. You know, I want to just talk about some of the things I alluded to yesterday as far as looking for an opening when you know, people strike a conversation. I found that here in the United States, especially when I, you know, began to be more cognizant of it, people can strike random strangers who strike up conversation with you. Random strangers. And, you know, I've been at a car wash, just in the lobby waiting for my car. I mean, back then when it was in drive-thru. And a random stranger immediately just striking up a conversation with me. I've been at a gas station pumping gas. Random stranger, you know, strike up a conversation with me. I've been at the bank waiting in line. Random stranger, you know, strike up a conversation. You know, and what was the reason? Well, sometimes there's something on their heart. They just want to speak. You know, and a perfectly random stranger might tell you a lot of things. They'll tell you they have a cousin, they have somebody that's dying or that is in hospital. I mean, they'll just tell you all kinds of things. I mean, that gives you an opening. You know, or my favorite one, and this is the one where I want to jokingly say, you need to pay attention also to your surroundings. You know, my favorite one is I'd be wearing a T-shirt that says something. You know, we have some T-shirts that we printed at our church that say something. You know, first set of T-shirts that we printed, at the back, it says, ask me why. You know, so and then in the front, it says something else. So I'd be, you know, so one day, you know, I was like in the store and wearing this shirt and I wasn't paying attention to anything. So you got to be cognizant and you got to look for the opportunity. You know, so this is another way to, you know, method is something, you know, something like that catchy that people would say. So one lady was following and say, why? I said, why what? And I walked away. He followed me somewhere. I said, why? About 3 times. I mean, I wasn't even paying attention to the shirt that I was wearing. See, you got to pay attention. So finally, it dawned on me that I said she should ask me why. You know, that's all. We didn't say anything about Jesus. He just said, ask me why. You know, in fact, one of the younger generation folks came up with that. You know, said, ask me why. And then finally I said, oh, my shirt. And then she asked me, why? then I said to tell her why, you know. And so, you see, that's a method right there. You can print something catchy on your shirt. I mean, I was in line in the bank one day. I had another T-shirt that said something about Jesus Christ, Lord, Savior, Healer, something like that. You know, I was just in line. And somebody said, "Wow, I love your shirt." And I say, "Yeah, me too. That makes two of us." You know, and then we started talking. Eventually, you know, that lady came to our church, you know, invited them and so on and so forth. Different stories like that. So, you know, you can see many of these mediums that we can use. You know, I've had an opportunity where, you know, one day somebody, you know, and I learned some of these methods. I didn't come up with all of them on my own. You know, some of them maybe, some maybe I learned, but I put it all together. You know, one other one that I've used that I learned was, you know, somebody ask you, you know, do you have the time? You know, and they say, well, yeah, but time for what? You know, people ask you that all the time, but well, they just want you to tell them the time that's on your wristwatch, because they don't have a wristwatch. But that's an opening right there. You can say, well, yeah, but which time would you like to hear? You know, and I've used that at least once or twice. You know, I practiced it after I learned it. So it was a long time ago, and led into a conversation. You know, another one that I tried after I read it somewhere was, you know, you go around the stores, you know, somebody, you know, somebody comes to you and say, can I help you find something? And say, you know, I read about this some years ago, years back, and I tried it. And it actually worked. It led into some conversation. Now, it doesn't mean they give their life to Christ or anything, you know. And if they don't give their life to Christ, I don't say they give their life to Christ. But, you know, it led into a conversation. Maybe I was watering. Maybe I was planting. Who knows what will happen? But the technique is, you know, I say, hey, can I help you with something? I say, sure. You know, if you agree that I should help you with something too. I say, okay. You know, and I say, well, can I help you find something? I say, yeah. You know, if you let me help you find something too. I say, oh. And then they'll be curious because this is their store. They know you cannot help them find anything in the store because they're the ones that know the store. You know, so they are curious that what in the world are you going to help me find? I'm the one that knows the store. You are the one that's looking around and appear to be lost. You know, so especially when you're wandering around, you appear to be lost. They'll come up to you like that. Can I help you find something? You know, because they're trained like that. I say, yeah, you know, if you agree that I should, you know, that I can help you find something too. I say, oh, really? Yeah. I say, sure. And then it led you to a conversation. And after that conversation, they say, well, you know, yeah, you can help me find something, but I'm going to try to help you find something too. And then you talk, you know. Now, there are many methods. We have to be creative. Just have to be creative. Always look for an opening, you know, to put in a good word, what I like to say, a good word for the Lord. And it doesn't always have to be brash. You know, we have to trust the Holy Spirit to bring the word. I mean, you don't know what the Holy Spirit is going to say, just trust him. And he may say, you know, he may lead you to say something, you know. So, and every time you have an opportunity and you are trusting the Holy Spirit and you put the words in your mouth, there's many methods. Now, this one I want to talk about is relying on the Holy Spirit to give you a word. Now, you may not have the gift of word of knowledge, but the Lord may tell you something. But even if you don't have that, I've talked about all these other methods that you can use. But if you are able to say something, now not necessarily that you know anything about them, you just say something that those people put in your mind, and you know, they might just break down. You know, I've had that happen in some cases. You're just talking to somebody, you say something, and then they break down. They start crying. And you say, oh, you know, and then you find out that that's, you know, you just hit something in their lives. Well, you know, there are many methods. You may see somebody that appear to be hurting, you know, and say, you know, is everything okay? You know, is everything all right? I mean, that's one way of, you know, just, you know, starting a conversation. You know, one day we went out witnessing, we saw this, and my wife will remember this story. We saw this young man, you know, in the run across the park. I mean, wailing like a crazy person. I mean, he was crying like a crazy person. I mean, really crying. I mean, so we went up to him and said, what's the matter? He couldn't even speak. He was just wailing so horribly. after a few minutes, he calmed down. I talked to him, found out that it looks like he's about to lose his son. One young black man, I didn't even know some people can be, passionate like that. He's got a lot of troubles. That's not the only problem. He's got drug problems and everything. But that particular day, his problem was he got into a fight with his girlfriend. It's not really his wife. They called police and they took away his son, and he is beside himself. And he's running, and he's like, that day I thought he's going to go right into the middle of the street the way he was going. So I got in front of him because the way he was going, it was like he was heading straight for the street, and he might just run in front of a car, And I was afraid actually that he might be violent, but it's like, hey, what's going on? What's going on? What's the matter? And if you're a bit compassionate, they might eventually calm down and listen. Well, it turned out, this story and so forth. We eventually got to know them and try to help them, counsel them and so forth, preach the gospel to them, show him how to clean up his ways, how he can possibly get his son back, talk to the both of them. Eventually, the both of them started to come to the church and everything. They said they gave their life to Christ. They did not bring forth the fruits, but, we did the best we could and so on and so forth. Now, so the catching of the fish part, I want to also talk about. All these ones I talk about are baits. You put baits out there and so forth. But the closing the deal is very important. Closing the deal, the art of persuasion, you may not have the opportunity to do that all the time. But there are some times when you have opportunity. Sometimes I go and I spend an hour talking to somebody when I know they have time. Especially when I go to the park. I like to go to the park when we go out. The bus stops, they are in a hurry and so forth. So I stopped going there. I just got away from that. So I go to the park because they are, they have nothing going on. And I take my time, listen to, hey, what's your story? Why are you here? They just talk, because they have nothing doing. It's like there, the whole day. They have nowhere to go. They talk. Some of them don't want to listen. Some of them will listen. Most of the time they do listen, especially if you, carry some food. And that's another trick we use. We carry some food, bag it up with straps inside and say, hey, carry some water. In here in Arizona, people always need water. And you go there, you find them, they're homeless, they're out there. Say, hey, can I offer you something to eat, something to drink? Say, of course, thank you, sir. And when you give it to them, hey, I have some traps in there that you can read. I have one in my hand. And I say, hey, here's what it say. Looks like. Can I talk to you about it? Sometimes they say yes, sometimes they say no. Either way, it's okay. But if they do say yes, I say, then we just chat. I just chat, talk. There was one young man I was talking to one day. I was saying, how did you get here? I was just a young man. I was 19. He's already homeless. How can you be homeless at 19? And then I was just talking all these things. I listened to his story. Sometimes you have to listen. I listened to his story, and I began to tell him other things. So the art of listening is very important. Don't be in a hurry, to just tell them something. Listen to their story, but make sure that you do tell them something. Don't let their story take the whole time. You got to find openings where you can tell them something, but listen to their story. It's been said that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. The how much you care part is, when you show that you are concerned. I've told the story of Joseph in prison. What led him to being promoted? We know it was in his destiny, but what led him to being promoted in prison was because he saw two of his fellow prisoners very sad one day, and he said, why do you look so sadly today? It was just that one question that triggered a lot of things that eventually led him to being promoted. Now, if he hadn't asked, what's going on? What's going on with you today? You're usually cheerful, but today you look sad. What's happening? If he hadn't asked, they wouldn't have told him their dreams. He would not have shown that he can interpret, you know, and, you know, that interpretation that worked for the butler wasn't work out so well. It didn't turn out so good for the baker, but it was true. That's eventually what made the butler, even though he forgot about him for 2 years, to remember when Pharaoh needed somebody to interpret. But it all started by him just caring about those people. Why is it that you look so sadly today? You know, so it's important for us to show empathy, to show compassion. You know, now, some of the things that we do in our, you know, Soul Winners Action Team ministry, you know, to go to the homeless, do all of these things. You know, sometimes, you know, just because you are offering them something, you have an advantage to speak to them. They may listen, they may not listen, but you take advantage of it. And, you know, but one thing is sure, the word of God will not fall to the ground. You know, they may not listen, but it won't fall to the ground. Now, the other day we were talking about preaching the gospel with signs and wonders. And yes, I had to make some clarification yesterday, you know, when a sister raised the point. It's not all the time that you're going to have signs and wonders. All we were trying to say is that, look, you must know that that is an integral part of the complete gospel. But that's how Jesus sent them out, to do these things. And there are examples where Jesus himself did not walk any signs and wonders. Well, okay, he did use the word of knowledge to instruct the woman at the well, you know, or to talk to her. But he didn't do any miracle. She wasn't healed of anything. You know, it was just a casual conversation. I covered that yesterday. He started by giving some water to drink. That's all how it started. Just a casual conversation. Now, Jesus had preached to multitudes of people, thousands of people at times, but also he preached to one person. So in this series, we're talking about the one-on-one. I'm not talking about crusade and so forth. That's a different story. But here, I'm just talking about the one-on-one. You have a, you know, casual, you know, encounter with somebody. It may be casual. It may also be targeted. You know, sometimes we do targeted. We go out for outreach. That's targeted. We're looking, we're praying, looking for somebody and so forth to talk to. That's targeted. Other times, it may be casual encounter. The casual encounters are the ones that I'm talking about now. I'm going to talk about the targeted one too. Casual encounters, you got to be alert. Look for the opportunity. You know, when you see a random person just telling you that, when you ask them what's going on, they say they're sad and they're telling you that their mother or cousin or somebody is in hospital and dying. That's an opportunity. You know, I've had opportunities like that. You know, to pray with them, say, hey, can I pray with you? Can I do this? And so forth. You know, they may respond. They may not respond. If they do respond, you know, I mean, we heard a sister telling us a testimony yesterday of somebody that responded to their attitude at work, and other people have responded when they, you know, say, can I pray with you? And so on and so forth. You know, so these are all methods, and you can come up with many other methods. The printed material is so powerful. You print it in a tract, you wear it on a shirt, and so forth. I remember when I was in university, after I left, this was many years ago back in Nigeria, many years later, I met one of my then classmates. You know, we met out in the street somewhere in the streets of Lagos. And the guy said, hey, Jesus saves. He didn't even remember my name. All he remembered was that they used to call me Jesus Saves, because I used to have this brooch that I wore, and it said Jesus Saves. And they said, Jesus, I say yes. And some of them would be antagonistic. They would argue and say, well, he can save you too. He saved me. And one thing that, you know, so this guy, he couldn't even remember my name. All he remembered was Jesus Saves. Well, by his own mouth, he said it. You know, so, and it was the power of the printed material, something that I wore on me all the time. You know, and, you know, when they say that, you say, yeah, Jesus saves, you know, what about you? You know, I mean, when are you going to give your life to Christ? You've been hearing this Jesus saves for a long time, you know. Now, because that person now knows, it's not just a random person that, you know, I'm meeting for the first time and asking if he has given his life to Christ. They may not know that. If we meet somebody for the first time and we ask them if they are giving their life to Christ, they may not know what that means. Now, so I'm going to come to another part of the lesson based on that. There are times that if we have the time, you have to show the sinner the reason why they need a savior. You know, if we have the time. And it's, you know, we should look for those opportunities that we can actually show them. You know, conversion that is based on, or a testimony that I gave my life to Christ that is based on conversion is so powerful. Based on conviction, so powerful. You know, so, but why should a sinner, you know, acknowledge that, you know, they need a savior? You know, so, you know, those are lessons that we need to learn. Because they may not even know that they need a savior. It's like, what do I need a savior for? You know, we have to learn how to show them, you know, that indeed they are guilty of sin. Everybody is guilty. But when you are doing that, you have to also be tactful. Everything we have to be prayerful about. We have to be tactful. But, you know, don't try to paint them a picture of them being in sin while you are righteous. That's not going to go across very well. But if you paint them a picture of, look, you know, you are in this boat because of what happened way back when, and we inherited this, and here's where you are. They may say, no, I'm a righteous person. Then you can even show them, are you truly righteous? You know, now, I challenge believers who are listening to this lesson right now. Can you actually recite the Ten Commandments? You'll be surprised. Not many people can recite the Ten Commandments because we think that the Ten Commandments don't matter again. I mean, so people can't even, you know, I watched a video and some people went out and asked people if they could recite the Ten Commandments. They couldn't. Then they asked them, you know, how many brands of beer do they know? They quoted up and down. They asked them some crazy stuff, some, you know, worldly stuff. They know all the things. They asked them, tell me one or two commandments. They couldn't do it. You know, so, and you'll be surprised that even the body of Christ, you know. Now, if you are in the room here now, let's do a small exercise. Paste one or two commandments in the chat room. Just paste it off the top of your head. Don't look it up. Just paste it in the chat room. You know, and let's see how many of these commandments we can get. Paste as many as you can remember. You'll find out that sometimes we don't even remember what these commandments were. You know, but Jesus used these tactics many times. You know, like, you know, the one she was at the woman at the well. You know, there was something that Jesus was alluding to that was going to convict the woman. Because he said, look, thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's husband, that this and this and this. She was already living with somebody that wasn't her husband. And so Jesus just said to her, the one that you are even living with now is not your husband. You know, and then she said, wow. You know, and so when they find themselves guilty, and someone say, well, I'm a good person. Really? Have you ever stolen anything before? They said, well, yeah, but it doesn't really count. You know, that was a long time when I was a kid. Well, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever, you know, told a lie against someone that, you know, you knew wasn't true, but when you were a kid, you wanted to get them in trouble? They say, yeah, but, you know, that's when I was a kid, you know. Well, I say, well, by your own admission, you've already broken two or three of the commandments. You know, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not steal, and this and this and this. You know, have you ever disrespected your parent? But one day I met a young man and I asked that to him. And he said, yeah, you know, because this and this. I said, well, you know, honor thy father and thy mother. You've already broken that commandment. I mean, by your own admission, with your own mouth, you've already broken four or five of these commandments. Now, if God were to put you on a scale, do you think you would still make it? You already broken four or five of his commandments. You say, well, I don't know. You know, maybe, maybe not. It's a gateway. It doesn't mean that, you know, they will respond positively or negatively, but these are gateways. But we ourselves need to know these things. You need to know the scriptures. You need to know scriptures that you can use to win souls. There are many of them. You know, if you need to know the Bible too, you don't go out, because some people, you'll meet some people that will challenge you. In fact, one day I was in, during one of my rounds as chaplain, you know, I talked about being a chaplain the other day. Yeah, come into one room and the guy was just ready to argue. And I don't argue the gospel. I don't argue the scriptures. If you don't want to listen, fine. I move on to the next person. But he engaged me and I thought maybe he wanted to listen. And he started to ask me stuff, you know, like, he started asking me about the Genesis creation account, which thing I know. But I realized that he really didn't care about anything. He just wanted to show what he knew. And okay, what did God do on the second day? What did God do on the third? I said, look. And I decided to ask me. So finally, I said to him, look, you know, do you want to make your life right with God or not? Or are we here just to debate some scriptures? You know, if that's what you want to do, God bless you. Have a great day. And I moved on. You know, but sometimes they will ask you questions in the scriptures. You need to know these things. You know, but there are some simple quick scriptures which all of us know. That's why, you know, when you find a tract that is so condensed and so powerful, the one we preach at our church, condensed, powerful. Sometimes I just, and my wife used to tell me she does that too. Just turn the back of the thing and read it to them. Especially when I go to the park and I know if you tell them to read it later, they won't read it. I'll just bring it out and say, look, here's what's in the, in your sack. I have a tract that looks like that. And here's what it says. And I just read it to them. And one by one, those scriptures says, look, like for all I've seen and come short of the glory of God. And I tells them, you know, what must I do to be saved? And so on and so forth. And he just, you know, repent and so on. I mean, concise scriptures that just walk them through the steps. Why is that so important? It's important because it's the word of God. The word of God is sown that way. You know, so once you put it out there, whether they respond to it then or not, the Bible says that word will not fall to the ground without accomplishing some purpose. Well, there's two purposes. The ultimate purpose is for them, you know, to be converted and be saved. The other purpose is now they've heard, you know. Now, we just want them to just hear. We actually want them to be saved, but that's not in our power. But if you do have an opportunity, you know, you do have an opportunity to be, to actually lead them to Christ, you know, if they're, and sometimes you may even find it may be a lukewarm believer, maybe a backsliding believer that knows the scriptures. You know, if you find somebody like that, but they have fallen away from grace, it's a perfect opportunity to share the scriptures with them. Take your time, show them the scriptures. And show them that there's always a way back and so forth. Pray with them and all of that. And there are many scriptures for that. I'm not going to get into that today. You know, but, you know, when we do get to the point of persuasion, persuasion is so important. We covered that yesterday. Leading them to Christ is also very key. If you have that opportunity, do it. Now, what I was trying to say 2 days ago, was let's not try to lead somebody to Christ the first second we meet them. But that's not effective. If the first time you meet somebody, the first thing you're going to say is to them is, have you given your life to Christ? And you start to lead them to Christ. That may or may not work. Because they may not even know what that means. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. There may be an opportunity to do that. But that may not work. What if the person doesn't even know what it means to give your life to Christ? You know, so that's what I was trying to say, you know. But, you know, the key thing is let us be led by the Holy Spirit. And when you do get to the point of give your life to Christ, what does that really mean too? You know, let's talk about that for a minute. What does it mean to give your life to Christ? Why must I give my life to Christ? What does that mean? You know, if you're going to tell somebody to give their life to Christ, then you must be ready to explain it. The Bible says always be ready to give an answer, you know, for these things. So you as a personal evangelist and as a would-be soul winner, you need to know what it means for somebody to give their life to Christ. Is God putting a demand on your life? Is there such a demand? You need to be able to prove that there's such a demand. We need to be able to show them that we are bought with a price, that Jesus paid the price. And he, you know, you need to be able to show them that, look, whomsoever you obey, you are the servant of sin. And if you choose to obey, I mean, whosoever you obey, you are their servant. If you are, you obey sin, then you are the servant of sin. If you obey righteousness, you are the servant of God. You need to be able to show them these scriptures and lead them to say that, look, this is the reason why, you know, you choose righteousness. You know, that's what it means to give your life to Christ. Now, don't promise anybody a walk in the park. That's a no-no. You know, sometimes we, you know, we're overzealous and we try to promise everybody, you know, something. Oh, you just give your life to Christ and everything's going to be all right. You know, you have to be able to find the scriptures for the things that you say, not just about evangelism, but about everything. You know, so the scripture doesn't teach us that if we give our lives to Christ, everything's going to be all right, and then you'll never have any problems anymore. No, scripture doesn't teach that. So let's not teach that kind of stuff, especially when they come back into, if you have the opportunity to bring them into discipleship. Discipleship is a tough journey. And making a choice for Jesus is a tough journey. In the world, ye shall have tribulations. You know, and if any man will live a godly life, he will suffer persecution. I mean, these things are in the scriptures. So let's not promise anybody any rosy anything. But however, there are promises. See, life and chance happen to all. But for you, when you are in Christ, you have the guarantee that he will never leave you nor forsake you. You have, you know, what, how he will lead you to that. And then you bring in your testimony. So powerful. Now, people may argue about everything. They cannot argue your own testimony. That is why testimony is so powerful. That's one of the most effective ways of personal evangelism. That's what the man in John chapter 9 said. The one who Jesus healed, who was blind for 40 years. And they were questioning him that, well, you know, this man who worked this miracle, you know, is a sinner. Because he did this thing on the Sabbath day. If you are this, the man said, look, whether he's a sinner or no, I don't know. But one thing I know, hallelujah. Once I was blind, but now I can, that's a testimony. Nobody can take that from him. You can argue whether Jesus was a sinner because he did a miracle on the Sabbath day or not, you know, but you cannot take this man's testimony from him. Once I was blind, but now I can see. Now, who gave you a sign? I don't know. But the man who gave me my sight told me to go and wash the pool of Siloam. I wash and I come see him. And say, well, you know, he's a sinner, this and that. I said, well, he's a sinner. We know that God doesn't hear sinners. And since the beginning of the world, we haven't heard that anybody born blind received his sight. So how would this man now be a sinner if he gave him my sight? Would you now teaching us something? You are altogether born in sin. And they thrust him out. Of the, but you see, they could not take his testimony away from him. Jesus later found him and then, you know, encouraged him some more and gave him some more information, showed him who he really was and so on. You know, but the point is, nobody can take your testimony away from you. And some of the best places to share testimony is when you have time. You can't share a testimony with somebody that you just met on the road. Those ones is just a trap. Give them a try. Say, God bless you. Let them go. Pray over it. God will do whatever they need to do because they don't have time to even listen. They're in a hurry. I mean, they're already irritant and so on. They don't even want to talk to anybody. But when you have a chance and you give a powerful testimony, my goodness, it could be somebody that also, you know, somebody that, you know, you ran into that needed some prayer for something and you gave them a testimony of what God did for you. And you ask them if I can pray with you. God did this for me. He can do it for you too. And you're gentle with them like that and so forth. It can go a long way. But always remember your testimony. You know, always be ready to give a reason of the hope that is in you. Your testimony is so powerful. Nobody can take that away from you. It's so powerful. And we must use it, you know. Your testimony of conversion, for instance, if any man be in Christ, a new creature, you know, that's why it is important for us to preach repentance. We must preach repentance. You know, that's how the New Testament preaching started. John the Baptist came preaching repentance. Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's how the gospels were introduced. So if we remove repentance from our preaching today, then we are lacking the foundation of real evangelism that will last. We must preach repentance. But then you got to know how to convince the people why they need to repent. Because they may say, what do I need to repent of? That's why you need to know all these things we talk about, the commandments and the various things and so forth like that. We need to know that, you know, but these are all the things we package all these things together in our minds. Now, let me take a few minutes and talk about the joy of soul winning. There's a joy even of witnessing just by itself, but the soul winning is the ultimate joy. Now, witnessing just by itself produces joy because you know you are doing the master's work. You're doing what the Lord said. So that produces, you know, some joy right there. But I want to read to us in John chapter 15. You know, I alluded to parts of this yesterday or the other day, but I want to read through word for word a few verses there, first 6 or 7 verses. So let me just read it to us. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. So the first thing Jesus is going to address are the branches that are not producing. Now, if we are not producing, God is not happy. And if you are, and I remember, these are people that are in Christ. He did not say some branch in some tree. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. You know, so every branch that is in me, it means we're already in him. But if you don't produce, listen to what happens. Every branch that is in me that beareth not fruit, my Father takes away. But every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purges it so that it can bring forth even more fruit. That's what we were doing this last series. You're already producing fruit. We are purging so that you bring forth more. We're not trying to discourage anybody. You're already doing good, but do it better. This is what God does. You are producing fruit, then he will purge you to do it even better. You know, just like the story I read in Acts chapter 18 of Apollos. Apollos was already doing some good, but all he knew was baptism of John. And when Aquila and Priscilla got a hold of him, they brought him into their house. They showed him the way of the Lord more perfectly. Then he became even a more powerful preacher. You know, so that's what we're saying. Don't be discouraged, you know, about anything. Be doing what you're already doing. However, God is trying to purge us so that we can do even better. That's what Jesus is saying right here. Every branch in me that's bearing fruit, he will purge it, cut away some excesses, show you the right way to do things so that you can do even better. Now, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. And so the branches that are being cut off, they are not unbelievers. It's talking about believers. Believers that are not producing fruit, they will be cut off. It's that simple. Read it any way you want, right here, point blank. Now, but he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So this is very powerful. We cannot do these things in our own. As much as we are zealous of trying to win souls, you must remember you cannot do it without him. It's that simple. Lady writes here. But if you abide in me, now listen, verse 6, he says, if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them to the fire, and they are burned. Now that's for people who do not abide in Christ. They are going to meet, you know, some spiritual calamities, and that's not a good thing. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask whatsoever you will and it shall be done unto you. That's a powerful, powerful promise. Now listen to verse 8. So powerful. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Now, that sentence alone is so loaded. What makes God to be glorified? That we bear much fruit. Not just fruit, but much fruit. God doesn't just want us to bear small fruit. He wants us to bear much fruit. Much fruit. You know? I mean, that's why Jesus said, look, it wasn't just catch one fish. I'll show you how to catch multiple fish. Cast your net over to this side. They caught the fish that they could not even reel in. They have to call, you know, other people in the other boat. This is what God wants us to have. You know, so if you are you're already knowing how to catch one or two fishes, God will enable you, you know, some of these lessons and how we challenge ourselves that look, we can even do much more fruit. Now, here's what he says. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So that's what glorifies the Father. So shall you be my disciples. Now, you can analyze that, unpack it and say, so if you are not bearing fruit, then you can't be my disciples. That's one way to analyze that sentence. So that is so powerful. Now listen to verse 15. You know, henceforth I call you not servants and so forth. The servant knoweth not the will of the master, but I call you friends because I've told you what I heard of my Father. And here is the will of the Father. He told them, this is what makes the Father happy, that you bear fruit. Okay, so we want to make the Father happy. You know, say this, you have not chosen me, verse 16, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And that's another prayer that you should pray. You know, we don't want winning souls and people say they come to give their life to Christ, and the next day they are back, you know, to whatever they were doing. No, we want our fruit to remain. And if your fruit is remaining, then you shall ask your Father of anything in my name, and he will give it to you. Powerful promises that backs up this effort of personal soul winning. It's all there. Praise the Lord. Now, let's look at some of the benefits and joys of, and the rewards. I mean, some of these things I've read here are some of the rewards of soul winning. Also, Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. He that goeth forth, you know, with weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, you know, and so forth. Bringing in the sheaves, that's a, you know, promise and a reward to come back with joy. So there is joy that is involved when you bring in the sheaves. When you bring in the harvest, just like we see that there is joy in heaven, then there's also joy in your heart as well. You know, those of you who have experienced leading a soul to Christ, there's nothing like it, you know, because you are so happy, they're so happy. They that sow in tears shall reap with joy. You know, when you go forth bearing precious seed, you doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. So rejoicing accomplishes bringing in the sheaves. Now, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30 says, he that winneth souls is wise. That's Proverbs 11 and verse 30. You win souls, you are wise. And Daniel 12:3 says, you know, those that be wise. You have to read these two scriptures in conjunction. Proverbs 11:30 and Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. I'm going to read them back to back to get the complete information that God is providing here. Proverbs 11:30 first, he says, you know, he that winneth souls is wise. That's the last part. The full scripture says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. These are the fruits that Jesus wants you to bear. Fruit. Remember, I say, bear fruit. Now, this one is describing what the fruit is. It's a tree of life. When you are bringing salvation in other people's lives, that's the fruit that he's talking about. Tree of life. You know, tree of life. You know, every time you buy a fruit, somebody gives their life to Christ through, you know, the things that you are doing. That's a tree of life that is growing right there. You know, you're bringing a tree of life. You're bringing salvation. You know, that's the fruit of the righteous. It's a tree of life. And then he says, he that winneth souls is wise. You can see that those things are connected. The fruit that Jesus is talking about in John chapter 15 is explained here in this verse. A tree of life. Well, you can also argue about the fruit of the Holy Spirit and so forth. We know that. But we're talking about soul winning here. You know, so when you win souls, you say you are wise. And then you jump right after reading this Proverbs 11:30, you jump to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3 and see what he then says about those who are wise. First of all, the fruit that Jesus is talking about in John chapter 6:15 of the righteous is to bring life to others, to dead people. Bring a tree of life, you be a tree of life to them. You know, and then he says, when you win souls, you are wise. But then let's see what he says about, you know, those who are wise. You know, here's what he says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, to those who are wise. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And those that turn many to righteousness, they shall shine as the stars forever and ever. You talk about those who are the stars in God's, who are the God's hall of fame and stars, you know, stars, you know, that God considers as stars. Well, those who are winning souls, those who are turning people to righteousness, it's all here. So these are some of the lessons, you know, that we get from soul winning. Again, there is joy in heaven. Luke chapter 15, verses 7 and 10. The story of the prodigal son. So much joy, you know, and joy for you too. Psalm 126, I'm giving a summary now. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. Joy when you win souls. Joy that you are doing the master's, you know, the thing that makes him. Jesus himself, look, when in the story in John chapter 4, when she was talking, when he was talking to the woman, and they had gone to buy meat, when they came back, he didn't look like he was hungry anymore. He said, did anybody give him food? He said, look, I have food that you know nothing about. John chapter 4, verse 34. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That was my meat. So every time that Jesus did something along those lines, he was no longer hungry. He already ate. By the time he got that woman, you know, thinking about the kind of life she's living, she's already getting convicted. She's, you know, in her mind, she's running around saying, wow, I found the Savior and so forth. By the time Jesus had all that encounter with that woman, he's no longer hungry. He already ate. So my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What is our meat? Is it to do his will and to finish his work? John chapter 4, verse 34 is going to be one of our memory verses today. May we make this our prayer, that our meat should be to do the will of him that sent us. And how did he send us? Well, first of all, he said, go ye into all the world. We covered that in the last two lessons. I preach the gospel to every nation. So he sent us. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. John chapter 20, verse 21. He prayed it himself in his own prayer in John chapter 17. When he was praying, he said, telling the Father, he said, look, as thou hast sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. That's John 17 and verse 18. And then he turned around and told the disciples directly. And this one he was talking to the Father. Now he turned around and talked to the disciples directly in John chapter 20 and verse 21 and says, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now, John chapter 4 verse 34, which is our memory verse for today. And this is what it says. John chapter 4 verse 34. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, if Jesus has sent us, may our meat also be to do the will of him that sent us. And what did he send us to do? Go and preach the gospel. Hallelujah. That's what we've been covering these last few days. The way to do it more perfectly and more effectively is to get energized and to have that power of the Holy Spirit, to be endued with power from on high. That's what gives you boldness. That's what we had. That's why we covered all those things. Nevertheless, whatever you are already doing, do it. You know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, this is not about so winning, but I just want to bring it in and I'll wrap it up. When he was chastising the people for tithing all kinds of things, but not doing the commandments of the Lord, here's what he said. He said, look, Matthew 23:23, you know how to tithe mint and this and the other and so on and so forth. He said, but you leave out the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Listen to how Jesus concluded that statement. It's an indictment, but here's how he concluded. These you ought to have done. I mean, in other words, keep the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and all, and not to leave the other undone. That's why I said, look, don't jump to any conclusion on this series. You have to listen to it all. This is where I'm going to conclude it. We're not trying to discourage anybody to stop doing what you are already doing. Don't leave it undone. However, there's a better way, you know, learn more, you know, be better prepared, be better equipped, follow the process, allow the Holy Spirit to guide you, and you will bring forth even more fruit. Because that's what Jesus does. When you are bringing fruit, he will prune you so that you bring forth even more. Hallelujah. Well, that's going to be the conclusion of this lesson. Tomorrow, maybe we'll do questions and answers or whatever, or just a wrap up of it. It's been a long series, but I'm going to leave it right here, right now. Today's lesson has been on personal evangelism methods and the joy of soul winning. Soul winning goes beyond just witnessing, you know, but soul winning means we actually conclude the deal. To conclude the deal, finally, we have to remember to give two scriptures. They are so powerful. These were the two scriptures that I first learned when I was many years ago. I was 17 at the time. The first one was 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. And back in the day, we were made to learn these things and to conform our lives to these things. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. There has to be a change if you say you give your life to Christ. See, you can't be the same old creature again. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. This was hammered into my head back in the days of Scripture Union, way back when. This was in 1971. Powerful scripture, but it was laid out there. You can't just say, I accept. No, you must repent. Things must be different in your life. And this is what the Holy Spirit can do for you. And so on and so forth. Powerful scripture I was giving. The second one that I was giving was Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 8 and 9. And these scriptures helped me, you know, in my early walk of faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And they explained it too. You can't do it by yourselves. The grace of God that brings salvation, you know, I mean, to all men, you know, taught us and brought this, you know, Titus chapter 2, verse 13. So appeared unto all men, teaching us that deny ungodliness. And they explain these things. They say, for by grace are you saved through faith. That is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is important to let people know that. You can't do it yourself. Even though we are telling you to repent, that's the part you must do. But the salvation is a gift from God. It's not of your works. It's what Christ already did. So that you can boast of it. Christ did it on your behalf. And it's left for you. But if you don't take it, then it's your loss. You know, so these are the things that we're talking about today. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for listening. I'm going to pray over the room and I'm going to yield it right here. Father, I thank you for these lessons in personal evangelism and soul winning. Today, Lord, we have learned about some methods, some tactics, some things that we must do in proclaiming the gospel, how to use tracts, how to use connections, and how to look for openings and so forth, and also how to close the deal. Hallelujah. Now, let me stop here and say that in closing the deal, you lead them in prayer as well. Some people have some way that they do it. So they say after me, do this, and so forth. Well, whichever way, you know, however, it is important to remember that Romans chapter 10 gives the secret. The secret to it is they must believe in their hearts, but they must confess with their mouth. And that confession is more than just that one prayer. You know, many of us think that, oh, as soon as they just say that thing in their mouth, then they are saved. No, that confession is a lifelong life confession. You not only believe that God, you know, raised him from the dead, but you confess with your mouth, you know, for with the heart, man believes, you know, unto righteousness. But with the mouth, confession is made unto justification. This part is so important, you know, so that's the final piece, you know, that we want to leave with you here. Romans 10 and verse 10. I want that to be a part of this lesson. With the heart, the man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. This is why we tell people to confess it. But it's more than just a 15-second prayer. That's only a start. They need to confess Christ throughout their lives. Don't just confess at one time and then go back to sin. Confess Christ. You know, let your life reflect the life of Christ. That's really what the confession is. Confess Christ every opportunity that you get. Believe it in your heart and confess Christ. So when you lead them to prayer, your prayer should have those pieces in it. You should have the piece of repentance. You should have the piece of recognizing that God is the one that gives the gift and they can't do it by their works. That it's not penance for their repentance. Christ already did that. Then it should lead them to the grace of God and the belief that not only did Christ die, but he also rose from the dead. All these things are so important, you know. And then because you read it in verse 9, it says, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then thou shalt be saved. But if you are saved, then you need to maintain works of salvation, you know, and so on. Then we go to, that's where discipleship comes in and on all of that. And then you lead them to Christ. And if they do, well, we congratulate them. Welcome in the kingdom of God. We encourage them to do all the other things we talked about yesterday. So Father, once again, we thank you for this lesson. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.